So we continue with our
session. We will discuss now question answers primarily.
So if Krishna is supreme, why does he sanction things? Why can't he control our mind so that we don't suffer or do bad karma? Yeah. Actually, this is the very meaning of free will. Free will means that there has to be the capacity to choose. And why is free will necessary? Free will is necessary for the experience of love. If a boy places a gun at a girl's head and says, "Love me or I'll kill you," it's not love. So, there is freedom which Krishna gives us. Now, we do not have absolute freedom. We do have finite freedom. And the amount of freedom that we have depends also on the past karma that we've done. So, based on our past karma, we get certain resources. And those resources we can use properly or can use improperly. Say, for example, by past karma, some person becomes an ordinary citizen in the country. By past karma, some person becomes the head of state of a country. Now, so, relatively speaking, the power, the scope of control that ordinary citizen has may be less more than what the head of state has. But how they use it is up to each of them. So now, if somebody who by their past good karma has got a lot of influence and they abuse it, then they can cause a lot of harm. Now, they are allowed to do that because by their past karma, they have become entitled to that level of power. So we all have free will, and along with the our free will is never taken away from us. But by our choices, the kind of actions that we do, the scope of our free will is sometimes increased and sometimes decreased. So when Krishna gives us free will, the purpose is so that we can ultimately direct it towards Him. And we can learn to love Him. And it is in loving Him that we will find lasting happiness. Without free will, we will just be destined to live like robots. Sometimes parents, when the children don't obey them, or children do something which is troublesome, the parents may get irritated. But how many parents would want to replace their child with a robot? I'll get a robot. I will perfectly do whatever I want them. But where would we love out there? So when there is consciousness, there is free will. And that free will means that there has to be some scope for misusing the free will. So Krishna, he gives us free will and he gives us influence of how much we can, to what extent we can use that free will based on our karma. So that's that. God is all good, but a part of his goodness is also that he has given us free will. Sometimes people ask, how can there be evil in this world if God is good? Or, why would God make people who were inclined to evil if God is all good? Actually, it's not that people are inclined to evil. It is rather that this world is itself a place where we have multiple options. And based on our past conditionings, based on our present culture, we are prompted towards certain choices. We always have free will, but certain choices become easier and some choices become more difficult based on our conditioning and our culture. So some people, they misuse their free will. That is simply the way the opportunity, that misuse of free will is a possible consequence of the very presence of free will. But the presence of free will is for the reciprocation of love. And Krishna, if he had removed the free will, then we would be robots. Krishna gives the free will and he gives us the knowledge of how to use the free will. There are wisdom traditions all over the world. God has himself revealed himself through different traditions at different times. And he is there as the voice of conscience in everyone. And through it all, he gives guidance. And thus we have the opportunity to use our free will properly. The more we use it properly, the more the habit of using properly becomes better, becomes ingrained. So it is not that Krishna is responsible for the misuse of our feeling. Krishna has given that facility so that we can use it properly and we can become happy by that. Now, I was in Melbourne last year. One person asked a question. In this world, if God wants us to do good, why are there so many bad things? Why are the bad options so many and the right options so few? So I explained, that's how it always is in any multiple choice exam. Isn't it? That's how it always is. So we discuss, in any multiple choice exam, there will be 5 options, 4 wrong, 1 right. So like that, actually speaking, in this world, there are this possibility for free misuse of free will. But if we use the free will properly, there is happiness. And that use of free will properly is possible only when there is the reality of free will. And that's how the happiness can be experienced. So Krishna sanctions some people to misuse their free will because they have done the karma in the past by which they have that much power right now. But if they misuse their free will now, they will get the consequences of that in future. So if any of the questions answer is not clear, you can raise your hands and we can discuss that points further also. Related to this itself? Okay. So how should we go ahead now? We have written questions also, we have oral questions also. So
should we anyone for the looking for pick a pulse from one for another maybe?
Okay, yeah, that might be a good idea.
Or
is there ask oral?
There's one, you can do one here.
Yes.
Thank you. Regarding material desires, you said how one practice Krishna consciousness, it fills his consciousness so much that he doesn't need these material desires. So thinking same with like resentment and emotions, why do we have to process and deal with these emotions? Is it possible to just do the Krishna conscious practice and even these emotions will be dealt with? Or is it the case that when it comes to material desires, we shouldn't really deal with it, but when it's emotional scars, we do have to deal with it? That's what I'm going to say. Yeah.
So you said that just by filling our consciousness with Krishna, material desires will go away. So doesn't the same apply to, say, emotions also in the material world, such as resentment? First of all, the process of bhakti means that whatever Krishna has given us, we use in his service. So whatever Krishna has given us, we use in his service. Now if Krishna has given us intelligence to analyze, we also need to use that intelligence in Krishna's service. So quite often, even for dealing with material desires, first of all, sometimes the word material desires can become a very inclusive thing. Now, after all, we have to eat. Now, is eating a material desire? You know, if there's a joke in a class, and if I laugh, is that material pleasure? Or before laughing, if I start thinking, am I laughing for Krishna's pleasure or my pleasure? You become paranoid. So we should focus primarily on the fact that we stay connected with Krishna and we keep moving closer towards Krishna. And we don't need many material things for functioning in this world, even for serving Krishna. So now, the desire for those things, is it a material desire? Well, at one level, if I need a good job so that I can be stable financially, is that a material desire? Well, yes, you can say it is a material desire, but then I need that for serving Krishna. If it's not there, then my service to Krishna will be interrupted. So, you know, we shouldn't become too anti-material desires. We should be pro-Krishna, pro-service to Krishna. And whatever is required for service to Krishna, we do that. So, sometimes some of us may need more material things so that we can serve Krishna well. Some of us may be able to do with less material things, just like food. Now, some people have less appetite, some people have a lot of appetite. Now, when the Pandavas would, where in the forest, most of you know that, when the Pandavas, they would have whatever food they would get, they would divide it into 2 parts. And the one part would be divided into 5 parts. 4 would go to the 4 Pandavas, 1 would be taken by Draupadi, and the remaining 1/2 was taken by Bhima. So Bhima was Drukodara. Now, today's world, if somebody eats a lot, We just call them as, yeah, he's a glutton. We just refer to them by a negative name. It's, but actually, there's a positive name celebrating how much Bhima would eat. It's called Vrukodhara. That is his name. So, that's just his body. It was like that. So, just as different people, based on their body, may have different appetites. Like the different people may have different level of how much material things they need for peacefully serving Krishna. The important thing is that the material things don't become a competitor to Krishna. If it's too little, then we are craving so much for it. If I have very little food, I'm thinking, when will I get food, when will I get food, when will I get food? And then I can't think of Krishna. If I have too much food, then also I can't think of Krishna. That's why Krishna says, yukta, be regulated. So, rather than focusing on whether something is material or spiritual, we can focus on whether I am serving Krishna or not. And we shouldn't make our service to Krishna conditional to any material thing. That means Krishna, you know, if I don't get this job, I'm not going to serve. You know, if this relationship doesn't work, you work out, I'm not going to serve. We can't blackmail Krishna like that. So, you know, whatever happens in the material level, we keep serving Krishna. But we do have needs at the material level, which need to be fulfilled. And if they're not fulfilled, it will create trouble. So trying to get those needs fulfilled, that is just a part of living materially in this world. But we shouldn't let that fulfillment or non-fulfillment become a precondition for our practice of bhakti. That's with respect to material desire. So rather than focusing on, you know, on indulging in material desires or giving in material desires, we focus on service to Krishna and adjust things in such a way that whatever we need for serving Krishna peacefully, we get that. But we don't make our service to Krishna conditional to our getting or not getting that. Now, with respect to dealing with resentment, again, as I said, we have intelligence. And whatever it takes to deal with resentment, we have to do that. Some of us may be more rational than emotional. So if you are more rational, then we need rational analysis. And when there is things are rationally analyzed and explained, then we are able to calm down. Some people are more emotional than rational. So if they feel hurt by, if they're hurt by one person, you know, if they're sheltered by someone else, if they feel loved by someone else, they cared by someone else, then that's enough for them. So all of us are different. And we have to find out what is our need so that we can deal with whatever it is. When we say that by practice of Krishna consciousness, say emotions or desires will be dealt with, the practice of Krishna consciousness is inclusive. It's a matter of Krishna consciousness. It is not just chanting Hare Krishna. Chanting Hare Krishna is vital, but chanting Hare Krishna is central to developing our relationship with Krishna. And developing a relationship with Krishna means using whatever He has given to us in His service. So if we have to intellectually process certain emotions so that we can deal with them, that's what we should do. Now most of us, we have been born and brought up in a culture where rationality is quite valued. And although we may have our particular natures, if things are explained systematically, that helps us. So if we are also able to analyze systematically, it helps us. So generally, with respect to the principle of becoming Krishna conscious, that is universal. With the practice of what makes one Krishna conscious, there are certain standard practices like chanting and hearing and associating with devotees, worshipping the deities. But with respect to, say, introspection, with respect to processing of emotions, whatever we need to do, we should do. Now, with respect to practicality, we have to find out what is our need and we get that fulfilled. So it is said that the shoe that bites one leg, the shoe that fits one leg, bites another leg. So, you know, for one person, intellectual analysis for processing of emotions, it's vital. For another person, I just feel burdened by this. So if they feel like that, that's fine. So we have to find out what is our need and adapt ourselves. In Krishna consciousness, the standard practices are meant to direct our consciousness towards Krishna. But when we are going towards Krishna, we use all that we have in His service. So if we have introspective nature, we have analytical nature, we have a extrovert nature, whatever it is, we have to find out how to accommodate the nature in a way that we can use it to move towards Krishna. Does it answer your question? Brilliant, brilliant.
Thank you. How to absorb ourselves in Krishna rather than the problem?
Yes. Generally, we have to, during our regular practices of bhakti, find out activities that very easily and quickly connect us with Krishna. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there is a word used called Uddipan. Uddipan means spiritual stimulus. So, spiritual stimulus means those spiritual objects which stimulate our thoughts towards Krishna. Just like in the material world, all of us have our own particular temptations that we are vulnerable to. Somebody might be, say, attached to a particular sport. Somebody might be attached to a particular, say, movie star. Somebody might be attracted to a particular TV serial. Now, we have our own particular temptations towards which we are attracted. That means as soon as we are exposed to them, our thoughts immediately start rolling in that direction. Now, what those temptations are for you will be different from what they are for me. It's the same for everyone. So just as there is this individuality, and whatever is our particular weakness, vulnerability, we have to protect ourselves from it. So, but that same individuality also applies in the spiritual world. Some of us may be more attracted to kirtans. Some of us may be more attracted to shloka recitation. Some of us may be attracted to deity worship. Some of us may like to cook for Krishna. Some of us may like to just immerse ourselves in scripture study. Some of us may just like to hear. And even in hearing, some of us may like to hear a particular devotee. Some of us may like to recite Vaishnava songs. So we have to find out, within the broad purview of devotional service, what is it that enables us to quickly absorb ourselves in Krishna. And once we have found that, now we make that as easily and readily available as possible. So then, say, if there is a particular darshan of Krishna's duty which really makes me feel connected with him, then keep that in one's phone. Keep all pictures with oneself always. And whenever the mind gets agitated by some problem, immediately look at that. Now, at that time, when the mind is agitated, see, when we have to deal with the mind, we cannot go in with a pre-decided action plan. Because the mind does not work predictably all the time. So we have to, by dealing with the mind, we have to have the approach of whatever works. As I said, chanting, studying scripture, associating devotees, all these are wonderful. They're powerful. But sometimes the mind may be in such a recalcitrant way. Sometimes the mind may be so adamant that these things may, that particular things may not work at particular time. So we have to look back at our track record, at our own experience, and see what is it that connects us with Krishna very easily. And we should, if we keep them, those things available, then immediately we'll be able to connect with Krishna. So if we like kirtans, then maybe a particular dhun, particular song, particular kirtan, keep that readily available. And we can say that actually Krishna is manifesting his mercy to us. Krishna is making himself accessible to us through that particular manifestation. So, through this, at least at an immediate level, when the problem starts dominating our consciousness, we can pull our consciousness towards Krishna. See, you know, we are conscious of many things in this world, but when problems happen, the problems come inbuilt with a problematic mental glue. When the problems come, they just stick to our mind. You want to think of this, think of that. This mindset is stuck over there. So, you know, sometimes something is come with a glue or a tag, it's stuck. Now we have to literally rip it apart. Pull it out, drag it out and get it somewhere else. Now the dragging it out is not very easy. So that's why if we have some ready way to get the mind towards Krishna, then that is what we can access at that time. In general, sometimes the scriptures tell us that the mind is like an enemy. The mind is an enemy and we have to be very careful about it. Yes, the mind is an enemy, but at the same time, the mind is something which we have to live with. Not only something we have to live with, our mind is the only mind we have. It's not like a replaceable part. So we can't always have an antagonistic attitude towards the mind. We have to be aware that the mind can cause me a lot of danger. But we have to learn to live with the mind. And one of the best metaphors I have found for dealing with the mind is the metaphor of a mother and a child. Our intelligence has to be like a mother. And the mind is like a child. So now sometimes the child starts crying. Now mothers know that, you know, there are all kinds of creative ways you have to use to pacify the child. Sometimes the child just give a toy and the child becomes happy. Sometimes the child doesn't become happy. So there is no preset formula. But, you know, we have to be firm. At the same time, we have to be gentle. Both combinations are there. And we have to make the child become peaceful. Sometimes it will cry for a little time. And then it will become peaceful. Whatever it takes. So if we... Now, just because the child is demanding something, we don't have to necessarily give it. Because the child is... just because the child is upset, that doesn't mean we have to accede to its requests. But we have to be aware of it. This is what is happening, and I have to see how to pacify the child. So like that, chanchala, chanchala is the word, restless. Restlessness, chanchala, that adjective is often used to refer to children also. Now, if we treat the mind like a child, that means we don't trust it implicitly. And the mind is thinking of problems, we understand this is not the best thing to do, and I have to redirect it. And how do I redirect it? That's where we have to use our creativity. That's where we have to use our intelligence. And so, the first thing I said is that we try to find out our stimuli by which we can connect with Krishna and be readily, keep that readily available. Second thing is that we need to be mature like a mother, so that we can pacify the child like mind when it gets obsessed with something. So the child starts, you know, I want this toy. Mother says, no. I want this toy. No. I want this toy. So now, at that time, the mother has to be expert in dealing with it. Similarly, we have to become expert. So, when we want to absorb ourselves in Krishna, at that time we should know that we will pass through a phase of poison. Krishna says, that which tastes like poison in the beginning will taste like nectar in the end. So, that process of pulling the mind out of the problem and fixing it on Krishna, that may seem like poison initially. But dwelling on the problem, it's like the path of least resistance. Because that's what the mind wants to think about. It's the path of least resistance in one sense, thinking about the problem. But that path ends in a lot of trouble. Because the more we think of the problem, the more we become depressed, the more we feel negative, the more we start becoming resentful. So, thinking about the problem might seem easy initially, but it's a lot of trouble eventually. But pulling the mind away from the problem and getting it towards Krishna, it is difficult. But whatever it is that we decide to do, okay, now I'm going to study scripture and I'm going to get my mind off this problem. I'm going to hear class and I'm going to get my mind off this problem. Whatever we do, the mind will not immediately agree with it. It will go through a phase of poison. 18.37 Krishna says, Yattadagre vishamiva pariname amrutopamam. It will taste like poison in the beginning, nectar in the end. So we have to persevere. Sometimes the poison is, I can't do it. It's too much. No, but the poison is not going to last forever. It's only a layer. So when we don't feel like thinking about Krishna, we don't feel like focusing on Krishna, the poison is only going to initial layer. If you just penetrate through that layer, after that, there is going to be the nectar, the relief that comes, the joy that comes through absorption of Krishna. So that way, we can, by having our own deepen, by being mature and having our intelligence mature like a child, and by persevering in the process of connecting with Krishna, we can move from problem consciousness to Krishna consciousness. It is said that don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big God is. So rather than being problem conscious, why is this problem there? Krishna is far, far bigger than the problems. So ultimately, you know, if we have studied the philosophy, we understand Krishna is bigger than this problem. And Krishna will help me to deal with this problem. So I don't have to get so agitated about this. Krishna will take care. So basically, I'll talk more about this in a later class. Letting go and letting Krishna do things. As long as we feel that I have to solve the problem, then we can't stop thinking about the problem. But we understand that Krishna is there. And Krishna can deal with this problem better than what I can deal with. And let me just focus on Krishna. Let Krishna deal with this problem. If we let go, if we understand that normally we think that things are either in my control or things are out of my control. and this problem is out of my control. What should I do? But if we are Krishna consciousness, Krishna conscious, we understand that things that are out of my control are not out of control. They are out of my control, but they are still Krishna's control. And let me, I have done my part, let me let go. Let Krishna take care. So, as long as we position ourselves as controllers who can solve the problem, we will not be able to stop thinking about the problem. But as soon as we position ourselves as servants, I am a servant of Krishna, my one service is to solve this problem. But this problem, solving this problem is not my whole life. I have a life in which I can serve Krishna in many other ways. So let me not stop my life just because this problem is there. So I will serve Krishna in other ways. If we position ourselves as servants and Krishna as our Lord, then we will be able to let go of that particular situation and continue our connection with Krishna, service to Krishna through other ways. And then eventually, we will be able to, with that rejuvenation that comes from connection with Krishna, we will find out how best to deal with the problem. Any questions? We have four minutes. Actually, there are a couple of devotees who had given me questions before I left. Paresh was here? Yeah. I think I left those papers in the... Yeah, you'll also ask questions. Yes. So you can also ask questions orally, Paresh, if you want. Yeah.
What if we're not really attracted to the Loka or, you know, Vrindavan, in other words, you know, like I'm here, I do certain activities, say I was a builder or, you know, and I'm chanting Hare Krishna, then, you know, I don't see me being in the spiritual sky, making flower garlands, offering Krishna or, you know, whatever. I'd rather be a builder or something like that. I'm chanting Hare Krishna.
Okay.
So I don't see, you know, me like going, oh, Krishna, can I build a house for you? Well, I suppose it's now.
Okay, I understand your question, yeah? Yeah. So, what if we don't feel attracted to going to Krishna and just serving Krishna in the spiritual world by making flower garlands or whatever for him? If we feel that we want to practice bhakti, we want to chant Hare Krishna, but whatever we are doing in this world, say we be builders, we be professionals in particular way, we feel more attracted to doing that than we are attracted to serving Krishna in the spiritual world. Yes. See, there is a sentimental attraction to Krishna and there is a spiritual attraction to Krishna. The sentimental attraction, sentiments are not bad, but sentimentality can be a problem. Sentimental attraction to Krishna means, oh, this is so nice, that is so nice, that is so nice. We just move around by our sentiments. The spiritual attraction to Krishna is centered on service. Now, Krishna, you are my Lord, I am your servant. And I want to serve you. So now, based on our particular upbringing, based on the particular kind of culture we were in, the specifics of the spiritual world, we may or may not presently find attractive. And if some of us find attractive, whether that is simply because of cultural upbringing, or that is because of spiritual attraction, we don't know right at this stage. So some of us just might just be attracted to gardens and flowers. I know spiritual world is filled with gardens and flowers. Very nice. I want to go there. Well, that is fine. Anyway, we are attracted to Krishna. That is good. But we don't have to necessarily worry too much about whether we are attracted to the specifics at this stage. The specifics of the spiritual world. We will become attracted as we become purified and as the soul starts becoming manifested. So I'll give some examples from the Indian context. So some of us may have been born and brought up by parents who were Rama devotees, Ram Bhaktas. So you know, in our childhood we may have heard some Ram Bhajans, Ram Katha, and we will be attracted now also to Ram Bhakti. Some devotees will say, no, I'm so attracted to Ram Bhakti. Maybe I belong to Ayodhya, not to Goloka. In the spiritual world, maybe I am in Lord Ram's abode, not Krishna's abode. Well, it may be, it may not be. So, it might be our attraction to Ram might simply be cultural, because That's what I was born in. I was born brought up with that. So anyway, we are attracted to Krishna. That is fortunate. But we don't have to necessarily limit our relationship to Krishna to just that particular thing. Oh, because I belong to Ayodhya, so I won't hear Krishna. No, at our stage, we simply want to get purified. We simply want to develop a service attitude. And eventually, whatever is our swarupa, whatever is our eternal form and relationship with Krishna, that will be revealed. And when it is revealed, we will be spontaneously attracted. So at this stage, we can just focus on developing the relationship with Krishna, on connecting with Krishna. So we come in the association of devotees, we hear about Krishna, we do practical service to Krishna. And then we do this consistently. Then, right now, see, the soul is covered by the mind and is covered by the body. And even when we are serving Krishna right now, the soul's desire to serve Krishna will be expressed according to the body and the mind. So if I have the body and the mind of an intellectual, then my desire to serve Krishna will be expressed through intellectual activities, or it will be expressed as intellectual desires. I want to write, I want to speak, I want to analyze. If I have a body and mind which is, say, of a singer, and my desire to serve Krishna will be expressed through singing. Now, it is not necessary that this particular desire to serve Krishna is, which we have currently, it is not necessarily reflective of the desires which we have, which of the soul's natural desires in the spiritual world. The soul may have a different set of pure desires, which will become awakened when we are purified. So, we see that, externally speaking, in our tradition we have the Goswamis, who are considered to be the topmost devotees, the greatest among the greatest followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in the spiritual world, they are gopis. They are manjaris actually. They are the associates of the gopis. Now, externally speaking, you look at the sannyasis and you look at the manjaris. There's no similarity at all. There's no similarity at all. And the way they were serving here was also significantly different from the way they were serving the spiritual. Some similarities are there. But the difference is also there. So the important thing is, we don't have to, at this stage in our spiritual life, we don't have to worry too much about the specifics. Just focus on connecting with Krishna. Along with that, as we keep practicing bhakti over the years, we should try to also hear about Krishna, specifically about Krishna. Of Krishna, his pastimes. Not only about that, and not only about, say, esoteric pastimes of Krishna, but as we hear about Krishna, we become purified, we'll find that our particular spiritual nature will start manifesting. So rather than focusing on whether I have an attraction to some specific in the spiritual world or not, we can focus on whether I have a commitment to serve Krishna. We can see our relationship with Krishna developing in terms of our commitment to serve. You know, how much am I ready to commit myself? How much responsibility am I ready to take for serving Krishna? If we are ready to do that, then we are growing spiritually. And eventually, when the time comes for us to enter the spiritual world, whatever is our relationship with Krishna, that particular attraction will manifest from our soul. And we will be accordingly engaged and we will be fully satisfied in that. Does that answer your question? You had some questions?
Yeah, thank you, Prabhu. One of the talks about speaking the truth. If the truth could hurt someone in the example of karma, then it's better not to say it. In our sort of legal system, you know, if the police question you, you have to tell them the truth, otherwise you could get into trouble. How does that fit in? Because if you're trying to be true to yourself and live a truthful life, then you want to say the truth always. And if not saying it is actually helping someone, then similar, would it be justified to actually lying to someone if that's going to help?
Okay. So I said that we don't have to tell every truth every time. But in the legal system, when we have to test if any, we are expected to tell the whole truth. What is that? Tell the whole truth and tell nothing except the truth. So, so then, if we can truth tell the truth selectively while sharing Krishna consciousness, does it mean that also we can tell the truth selectively if it is going to help someone? Yes. There are two broad conceptions of morality. One is morality as categorical and other is morality as contextual. Morality as categorical means that this is the category of moral or right. And this is the category of immoral or wrong. And some people, this is how it is. This is white, this is black. This one conception, the morality is categorical. The other is, morality is contextual. That what is right or what is wrong will depend on context. So now, if we consider practically, say, speaking lies is not good. But suppose, say, there are terrorists who are chasing after a friend of ours. And then that friend comes to our house. Please save me. And we hide that friend in somewhere in our basement or somewhere. And those rioters, they come and knock at our door. Is he there over here? Should we speak the truth at that time? Now, speaking truth is a virtue. But there is a higher virtue over there. That is preserving life. So, we have to not only have the adherence to morality, but you also have to have the intelligence to know that sometimes there will be different moralities involved. You know, different kinds of moralities involved, and there can be a hierarchy. Speaking truth is important, but saving life is more important. So therefore, morality cannot be absolutized always. Morality is not always categorical. It can also be contextual. So what would normally be considered wrong can in certain contexts be right. And in fact, that can be more right than other things, than what would normally be considered right. So therefore, there is the letter of the law and there is the spirit of the law. So the letter of the law, speaking truthfully, the idea is that we have to speak truthfully so that we become attracted to, we function properly. But sometimes, not speaking partially the truth, that's what may be required so that we can benefit others. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that sarvarambhahi doshena dhumen agnirivavrutaha, that all endeavors are covered by fault, just as fire is covered by smoke. So in this world it's not possible to be absolutely moral at the material level. Now this, of course, that morality is contextual does not mean two different things. It does not mean that there are no moral categories at all. That is the idea in today's world. Morality is entirely relative. You know, whatever your conscience tells, that is right for you. Whatever my conscience tells, it is right for me. No, there are moral categories. But the categories are not watertight. There has to be exceptions which have to be made according to context. So, the complete relativization of morality is not accepted. The second thing is that the habitual resorting to immorality is also not accepted. These are exceptional. So on some exceptional situations, we may have to speak something which is not true for serving a higher purpose. But normally, we need to speak the truth. So sometimes it's required and that has to be done very carefully. If we are not careful, then we start habitually speaking something which is not true. And we eventually we speak too many counterfactual things. People come to know, and then we become untrustworthy. We become seen as untrustworthy. We may even become untrustworthy. So in extremely difficult situations, for example, where Sanatan Goswami was imprisoned, and he was a tyrannical Muslim ruler who was not going to release him at all, and it was just a personal vendetta. There was no case against him at all. There was no trial. Nothing. He was just imprisoned. So at that time, he told his prisoner, he told his warden, you know, I want to go to Mecca. You know, once before I die, I want to do this pious activity of going to Mecca. And, you know, if you release me, then you will also get that piety of having helped a person go to Mecca. Go to the holy place. And then, thinking, that time, Sanatan took also a pile of gold coins. and give you this also. So now, actually, he had only a desire to go to Varanasi to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He had no intention of going to. But you know, that was a life or death situation. So he did that. But it's not that he was habitually doing it all the time. It's once in a while, after careful thought, and usually with consultation with some seniors, we can sometimes speak in a way that helps other people grow, but that may not be the full truth. But we should not make that as a habit, and that doesn't mean that there is no such thing as a truth. Does that answer your question?
It does.
Thank you. Okay. Should society dictate to us the criteria for which we should use when forgiving someone? Example, jail, rehabilitation, fine. Generally, society does not dictate forgiveness. Forgiveness is very much a voluntary activity. I'll talk about forgiving or not forgiving that in a full later session. But here I'll talk about general principles. Now, we live today in a multicultural world. And even in the past, if you look at the time of the Mahabharata, at that time also, there are many different philosophies present. There are people who were Shaivites, there are people who were Vaishnavas, there are people who were Shaktas. Mahabharata describes that. The Bhagavatam also describes, very nonchalantly, Shamik Rishi is described to be an impersonalist. There's no value judgment associated with it. Impersonal realization is also a high level of realization. It becomes a problem when it is claimed to be the highest and Krishna's form is considered to be an illusion. Otherwise, impersonal realization is also a high realization. The point is that Krishna is that there it is never going to be that the devotional principles of morality are going to be completely in accord with the social principles. The devotional principles and social laws will always be the same. So we, wherever we are, we need to respect those. Once I think they were there, they built a new temple, and they had deities, and there was a neighbor who had many flowers in his garden. Everybody's voices that night went to that person's garden, took all the flowers, and they came back and they made a garland offer to the deities. Now this neighbor woke up and he was furious. What happened? He says they found came to the devotees and saw they had made a garland publicly. You know, like somebody robbed something. At least they hide what they have robbed. You know, the devotees had put the garland on the knees for everyone to see. And he was very angry. When Prabhupada came to know about it, Prabhupada said, the devotees said, no, Prabhupada, everything belongs to Krishna. Everything gives it to Krishna's service. Prabhupada said, yes, everything belongs to Krishna, but Krishna has entrusted that to this person. Right now it belongs to him. So, now we are souls, but we are situated in particular situations. The soul currently is in a particular body, it's in a particular dynasty, it's a particular nationality, and we don't have to totally identify with that, but we can't deny that. Vrindavan is ultimately in the spiritual world. But if in this world's map, in this world's topographical classification, geographical classification, you have to put in, you have to put Vrindavan in India. You're not going to put in Pakistan or Russia or Africa. It's in India. So, whatever are the local laws, we understand that this is the particular situation I am in by my past karma. And we function appropriately. Generally, devotees should be law-abiding. You know, we should be seen as people who are in the mode of goodness, broadly speaking. When Prabhupada was asked, how can we identify your followers? Prabhupada said, they are perfect gentlemen and ladies. Prabhupada did not say that they are always chanting Hare Krishna. He could have said that. But here, Prabhupada was talking at a public forum, and he said, how should devotees appear to be? Perfect gentlemen and ladies. If we have our Siddhanta, we have our Sadhana, we have our Sadhachara. Siddhanta is our philosophical understanding. Our sadhana is our personal spiritual practices. Our sadachar is our behavior. The world doesn't care what is your siddhanta, what is your sadhana. Now, what you believe, what you practice, as a spiritual practice, the world doesn't care. What the world cares is how we behave. And if our behavior is good, people will say, such a nice person. Such a nice person. I want to know more. I want to know what makes you click. What makes you tick. And then they become interested in Krishna.
So devotees, whatever situation we are in a social, national, cultural situation, we need to adapt ourselves accordingly and function in a way that will be, that devotees will be respected in the mainstream society. Does that answer the question? Any other questions?
Yes, sir.
When we are chanting or listening to Hare Krishna or even reading these activities, how do you stop your mind from wandering and becoming complacent? How do you bring that focus back?
When you're chanting, reading, how do we stop the mind from wandering? Yes, the mind is very much in the mode of passion, so we have to bring it back. And what we could do is, many things we could do. One is that basically we have to channelize the principles of passion for transcendence. So passion means, in Rajoguna we have to have tangible, concrete things. So if I'm reading set targets, you know, okay, I can read 1 page in 3 minutes or 5 minutes. If I'm going to read for 1 hour, that means I can read 15 pages. We set a target. Now, when we start feeling a sense of motion, our goal is not simply to complete the target, but setting targets helps us to get a sense of direction and achievement. So what happens in spiritual life, it's a long journey. And we don't even know whether we are moving forward or not. Yesterday I was chanting Hare Krishna, today I am chanting Hare Krishna. What difference is it making? It is making a big difference, but it's at a subtle level. It's like sometimes when you are going in a plane, you know, if you just look outside on the plane, it seems like the same sky is there everywhere. We don't really feel, only if you look down, you may see, okay, there's a sea, now there's a mountain over here. So when they're so high up, we can't see that. So, we are going through the sky, we don't see any movement seeming to be happening. Or the plane may be moving at hundreds of kilometers, but the plane just appears to be just moving on a stroll. If you're sitting especially next to the wheel, next to the wings, you see the plane seems to be moving so slowly, almost like somebody going for a morning stroll. Isn't it? So like that, we don't feel as if we are moving in our spiritual life. But every day we are practicing bhakti, we are moving. So we have to create some external targets, external goals, by which we get a sense of movement, sense of excitement, sense of achievement. Prabhupada would do this with respect to book distribution. Who distribute more books, double it, Prabhupada would say. So like that, we can create some targets for ourselves. Additionally, we have to find out what is the best way, say, that I can absorb myself. So, sometimes it may be that we read something, and then we plan. You know, we have some other friend with whom we are reading, and we plan, you know, maybe we can, every day we'll discuss one or two points. So, when I'm reading, okay, what is a good point over here? What is it I'd like to share? So then, we'll be able to hear more attentively, because we're looking for something more specific. Instead of just passive reading, we do active reading. And it's also good to try to recap periodically. That means if I'm reading, it's just okay. Last 10 minutes I've been reading. What exactly did I read? Just close your eyes and think. Try to recap. 30 seconds if you try to recap it, pause and think. So basically try to make the process of reading as active as possible. Similarly with respect to chanting, you know, we periodically just remind us, what am I doing? Not just utter the sound, but not just be doing the activity, be aware of what we are doing. Then if we can remind ourselves, maybe by reading a little bit about the importance of the holy name, keeping some verses about the glory of the holy name, that helps us to remind ourselves of the importance of chanting. Then we can stimulate ourselves more. So we need a break right now? Or it's almost, what time did we start? 2:30? Okay. Just complete one question about this nationalism. Okay. Is it good to be a nationalist as well as a Krishna devotee? Do soldiers attain higher spiritual planets after death? Okay, there are two different questions. Let me take this first. Is it good to be a nationalist as well as a Krishna conscious devotee? Well, it's definitely not good to be an anti-nationalist. Wherever we are in. See, as I said, all of us, we have a particular kind of body, particular kind of mind. And based on the body mind that we have, we will have a particular set of interests. Now, bhakti
is at one level of connecting with Krishna directly. At another level, it is also involves connecting what we are connected with Krishna. If I am an intellectual, I am connected with intellectual stuff. Then I will try to connect intellectual things with Krishna. If I am interested in music, now it's not just that we will learn traditional forms of music, perform kirtans, but we'll also use current forms of music and use them to share Krishna conscious music. So like that, just as with respect to music or language or food. Now when we are offering food, whatever food we take, we offer it to Krishna. But then, we may offer some traditional foods to Krishna, we offer some contemporary foods to Krishna. The principles we offer it to Krishna. Just like all of us have different interests. So like that, with respect just with the food, music, reading. Similarly, with respect to social involvement. Some of us may be more socially conscious. Some of us may be less socially conscious. Some of us may have a more of a fervor for nationalism. Some of us may not have that. Now, it's only if nationalism becomes a value which competes with our Krishna consciousness. We start spending more time pursuing nationalistic causes than Krishna conscious causes. Then it becomes a problem. But if you can channel the two, then that's perfectly fine. If you can connect the two and you integrate the two, that means we take the Krishna conscious principles and we you share them with people who are more of a nationalistic orientation. It is, the important thing is that we as devotees connect, as I said, we connect ourselves with Krishna and we connect that which we are connected with Krishna. So if somebody is from a nationalistic background and then they become devotees, then they will know best what language to speak, how to present, so that other people who are nationalistically oriented also can become connected with Krishna. They may not become connected with Krishna at the same level of connectedness as devotees may be, but they will become more favorable. So we can see national activism as a special interest. Some people have it, some people don't have it. It's, as I said, just like some people might be interested in learning music. And some special instruments they learn so that they can use that music to serve Krishna. So like that, if we have some particular interest, we can use that. It's not an obligation. But it's not a, it's not something which is, it's not necessary to do it, but it's not wrong to do it. The key thing is, when we are doing it, are we connecting with Krishna more, or are we connected with that thing more? Like suppose I'm learning some new musical instrument. I can spend my whole life learning that instrument. And for learning that instrument, I start singing this song, that song, which has got nothing to do with Bhakti. And then, my purpose is lost completely. So that shouldn't happen. No, okay, I use what time, some time to learn, but then I use it in Krishna's service. So like that, if we are having nationalistic interest, we have to see whether the nationalistic sentiment is dominating my consciousness. You know, when I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm also thinking about nationalistic issues. You know, they did like this, they did like that, they did like that. If it's dominating our consciousness too much, then we have to be a little regulated in that. We can find out other devotees who are of similar interests. And then we can, especially the senior devotee who understands that thing, then they can guide us to what extent we can be involved, what we have to be careful about, and how we can move forwards. So the principle of bhakti is to connect what we connect ourselves with Krishna and connect that which we are connected with Krishna. Now, do soldiers get higher spiritual planets if they die in the battle? Not necessarily spiritual planets. They will get, if they are doing the cause of duty of protecting the nation, and if they die at that time, then there are different levels again. It depends on the consciousness. Some soldiers are doing it just as another job, and it's a part of the job, it's a part of the risk for the job, that risk is a part of the job description. Some soldiers may really have some patriotic feelings where they want to, they love their country and they want to work for their country, protect their country. Some soldiers may actually even be spiritually minded and they feel that, oh, when we are fighting this war, actually, you know, they say if somebody is, some soldiers are fighting in India against Pakistan, then they may have their conscience, not necessarily, that actually, you know, if India is the land of Dharma, if this is not protected, then there can be so much suffering, there can be so much. In the past, so many temples were desecrated by aggressors. The same thing can happen again. So you are protecting that. So a lot depends on consciousness. So therefore, rather than saying that soldiers who die will attain higher planets, we have to see what their consciousness is. And definitely, any activity which involves a certain level of selflessness, that is indicative of a consciousness which is expanded. And there will be a reward for that. But how much, that will vary from person to person, from individual consciousness. So we can't make a blanket statement. It depends on the individual consciousness of the person. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So actually, we can break them up 4 to 5 minutes, as what you say. So we could maybe just carry on until 4 and then have the break 4 to 5.
Okay. What would you prefer? Would you, because it's been lunch recently, so would you prefer a break now and then we start again after, say, 4:30, 4:45?
Whatever you prefer.
I think talking is easier than hearing, especially after lunch. So maybe I'll close my eyes and you take a vote.
Democracy and all that. Break now for 10 minutes and then we continue do we still carry on with the break at 4 to 5 then?
Till what time are we planning to go on?
Totally
it's 7.
The plan was to go until 4.
No, totally it's 7, isn't it?
Yeah, 5 till, then the plan was 5 till 7 another session.
So, what we could do is 3:35 now.
Both still 4 o'clock?
About a 10-minute one.
Okay.
So we can have a 10-minute break. See what we could do? We can have a 10-minute break. Then we can go until maybe.
Okay, have a 10-minute. Anyway, have a break. We'll work it out.